So I'll just highlight at the end that we want to achieve excellence in Christian education at the absolute highest level. So a lot of you will know N.T. Wright. He's often regarded as the leading New Testament scholar in the world. He'll be one of the instructors. Another instructor, John Lennox, he's got over a million hits on YouTube. He's been debating people like Richard Dawkins, et cetera, et cetera. So great instructors. Now I'd like to invite Henry to come up. Henry Kastner comes to us from California. He'll be talking about From Zero to a Billion. He's got a great story to tell and to share. He'll speak for approximately 30 minutes, and then we'll have a 10-minute Q&A. So if you have things appear come to mind, just text them to me, and then we'll sit down and we'll do a few questions after his presentation.
Thank you, Ray. Well, what a treat. I tell you, when you are hanging out in Northern California and you get a call from the leader of ELO who wants you to come up and hang out, being a child of the 70s, you answer that call. And came up, and it's a little different than what I expected. I was looking for Mr. Blue Sky, sweet-talking woman, and I've got a bunch of fellow Christian entrepreneur nerds, and I'm just going to go with it, though. Maybe there's a concert later on tonight. You probably get that joke from a lot of your guest speakers. What a great name. What a great name. It's awesome to be here. Clearly, I didn't get the memo on the blazer. And then again, if I'd worn a blazer, you wouldn't believe that I'm from California. I actually want to tell you, this is one of my favorite cities in the world. I don't come here very often, but I had seen it in pictures and in movies. I mean, you probably all know this is like Hollywood North. So I've seen it lots of different places, and I used to be in the telecom world, and we'll talk a little bit about that here in a second, but there is a supplier who said, I really want you to come out and spend some time with us. Like, I really don't want to go out and spend time with you. And he said, well, come on out. We'll go salmon fishing. We're in Vancouver. It'll be awesome. I'm like, oh my goodness, I've always wanted to go to Vancouver. This guy's going to pay for me to come out, and we're going to go to Vancouver. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. And so he bought me tickets, round trip tickets back in early 2000, 2002, 2003, when you'd actually could send tickets and things like that. And I got my tickets to Portland, Oregon. You see, he was in Vancouver, Washington. It was the worst. It's a nice place. It's a nice place. But it's not Vancouver. This is Vancouver. With or without a great rock group, this is Vancouver. It is an incredible treat to be here. I really feel that, of course, I'm preaching to the choir. If you gave up work for half a day to come out and hear from people like me, you already believe in this. This is something that already gets you going. My hope is that I'll be able to share some aspect of what God has done through my life that might be an encouragement to you. And maybe it might give you some wording, maybe just some scenarios, or maybe even a framework for you to in turn go back to your communities and to be able to love and encourage others as well. And so without further ado, I'll go through maybe my story for the first 10 minutes or so, and then I want to share with you some lessons that we've learned, over 20 years at Bandwidth now, lessons that I've learned as an investor. We have a fund called Sovereigns Capital that invests in Christian-led companies in the United States, Southeast Asia, and Singapore, and Indonesia. And then we have two ministries that have come out of that. One is Faith Driven Entrepreneur, and which is a daily blog, a weekly podcast, and a monthly newsletter, and then Faith Driven Investor as well. And so we have a great chance to spend a lot of time with faith driven entrepreneurs like yourselves. And we've seen some themes and some trends. And my hope is that I might be able to unpack some of them with you. You might see some patterns that will resonate with you. And then maybe collectively, we can talk about that in the Q&A, and at the very least, pray together about how God might use us for his glory in the marketplace, loving on entrepreneurs who are the tippy end of the spear, cultural change agents. You know, you used to be, in the States at least, although I know the Expos and the Blue Jays are huge, but in the States, you used to have to be a baseball player or a rock star to be a cultural change agent. Now, with movies like The Social Network and the Foursquare guys showing up in Gap ads, you can be a cultural change agent as an entrepreneur. This is really important. For us to be equipped and empowered and inspired, maybe even commissioned, to get out there and to do God's work is super important. So hopefully we'll do that collectively together. Okay, a little bit of my background. I grew up in Baltimore, Maryland. I went to... no way. From Baltimore? I'll take it. It's close. Same state. Yeah, and then I went to school at the University of Delaware, where... where I found my first love at the University of Delaware. And her name was not Kimberly. And in fact, I met Kimberly later. She's a great woman. But it was the fact that I could make a t-shirt for $5 and sell for $10. And even I could do that math. And I felt so alive as I went from dorm room selling shirts. I loved it. It was great. You get instantaneous customer feedback. You can make good money. By the time I got out of college, I brought on board a fraternity brother. We had a college marketing organization with t-shirt sales in 50 schools up and down the East Coast and as far west as Wyoming, and had a lot of fun with it. We also had a tie-dye boxer short business that sold boxer shorts, that was the thing once, in stores. But I had some legal problems. You see, I was associating the name of a university with an alcohol beverage, and that was bad. It's never a good thing. And so my dad said, look, pal, you can plead naivete when you're 20, but by the time you're 21, you have to get a real job. So I went and I looked to all the different cultural references I had in my life at that time, and the movie Wall Street, the first Wall Street came out. Do you remember that movie?
Yes.
It's awesome. It's an incredible movie. There's not a lot of Christ in it. Although, if you remember the movie, there's a time when Gordon Gekko is on the beach in the Hamptons and he looks out and he gives God glory as he's looking at the sun come up, and it's an amazing thing. It's really, really cool. At any rate, my first role model was this guy named Bud Fox who had two phones up to his ear and was doing these deals on the Euro swaps market, and I'm like, I want to be that guy. I want to be dating Daryl Hannah. I want to have the sushi maker. I want to live in an apartment in the Upper West Side with the exposed brick wall. And that's a bad sign when your first role model is Charlie Sheen. That's not where you want to be. So I spent 6 years trying to find fame and fortune and all those different things. And we know how that story always ends up. You look for happiness in all the wrong things and you don't find it. At age 28, stumbled into a church with my then wife who did become the love of my life. And we found Jesus. Jesus found us. And just an incredible story. And I'll go into some other time maybe. I had come down to North Carolina from New York City having started a derivatives company, a derivatives broking company that was in the electricity market. And it had some great success. It became the number one electricity broker in the country. And I was feeling really good about that. But I still knew there was something missing. I found Jesus, sold that business, and then started a company called Bandwidth with my best friend and business partner, a guy named David Morkin. And when we got started, we wanted to be very intentional about our cultural values. For us, they're faith first. They were and are faith first. Then family, then work, and then fitness in that order. Super important for us. I'm going to take them real quickly in reverse order. Number four is fitness. We have about 1,200 employees between Republic Wireless and Bandwidth now, and about two-thirds of them work out. We have the citywide champion ice hockey team and basketball team, ultimate frisbee team. We entered a team into the Trans Rockies mountain bike road race and finished second. We entered a team into the Race Across America endurance cycling race and won it. Really serious about endurance fitness. But it's not as important to us as our work. To take another 1980s movie, Chariots of Fire, when we work, we feel God's pleasure. We feel that it's what God designed us to do. Super important. We want to be able to create incredible opportunities for our coworkers to work, to innovate and create, because they were created in God's image, and the God we worship worked 6 out of 7 days. We understand that they will have the best chance of coming to know God through a patient and faithful witness and real meaningful work to do. Those things, though, are not as important to us as family. We have 9 kids between us. David has 6. I have 3 boys, and we want to make sure that we're there for their athletic events. And we've come to understand over time the concept of the shadow of a leader. Great story on that. We have this podcast, Faith Driven Entrepreneur, and my co-host on that is a guy named Rusty Roof. Rusty ran all of human resources for PepsiCo and then EA, the video game company. He talks about the fact that when he was at EA, for a long time, they had a CEO that wore slacks and a suit jacket to work. It was crazy. It's a video game company. Then they brought in a new guy, and the guy wore jeans. He looked like this. The next day, without any change in the dress code, everybody wore jeans. There was never any stated change again, but it was just a function of the fact that people looked to the leader. When you are loving on your family well and prioritizing your children and your wife, for us, prioritizing my wife means Wednesday night is date nights. It's the time that I get a chance to take her out and tell her, Kimberly, that she's more important than my work. important for us to do that with our kids as well. And that makes an impression on 1,200 families. We all have the same opportunity. Well, we want to get our work done and do it well. We're in a very competitive telecom world. We have two companies. One is called Republic Wireless, where we invent telecom technologies, the technologies and the intellectual property that allows for a cell phone to go between a Wi-Fi network and a cell phone backhaul. We invented a technology that is a cell phone meets a walkie-talkie and they have a baby. That's called the Relay Go device, which allows kids to be able to have a phone but without a screen. Then the other company that we took public 2 years ago is called Bandwidth. And Bandwidth makes the technology that allows phone numbers to work on places like Google. We do all of Microsoft's telephony work on Microsoft Office. We do 10 different product lines, all of Google Voice's initiatives. If you use Amazon Alexa to call home, call your mom, you'll use our technology for that. So those are some of the things that we do as a part of Bandwidth. And it's a competitive world. So when we put our kids to bed, we dial back into work and we get our work done. Super important that we're able to compete and win. The most important thing, though, about us at Bandwidth is our faith, the faith that underpins and undergirds our cultural values and why David and I do what we do. You heard from Paul before about the importance of why, and that's super important. It is impossible to spend any meaningful time with David and I and not understand why we do what we do. Paul did a great job of explaining that and illustrating that in that video he showed. Another great video that unpacks that is the Simon Sinek video on TED.com. Maybe you've seen that. It talks about the why of a leader and how important that is. And so now I want to kind of bridge my talk a little bit from some of our background, but to some of the lessons that we've learned with time. And I would title this part of the talk kind of like this creative tension. This is a new, I was thinking about this talk today, and I thought that I want to do it a little bit differently than some of the talks I've given in the past about Bandwidth and investing. I'll weave some of that in. I wanted to be able to talk about something that God's been doing in my life over the last several weeks, which is really exploring and leaning into a creative tension. And I want to explain that a little bit about what I mean, because I think that you can identify with it a little bit, and maybe you'll wrestle with it with me. Okay, so I've been a Christ follower since 28. I just turned 50 last week, and I have been about honoring God, right? Changed everything when I came to faith as an adult. For the first 10 or 15 years, if you asked me why I did what I did, I'd say something along the lines of, I want to do business to please God, to honor God, to thank Him for all the different things, the opportunities that He's given me. There's some sort of a performance mentality aspect of what I was doing. I actually had the Bible verse from Luke that talks about the person who's given much is expected much. Remember what it says, if you don't deliver, you'll be beaten with many blows, okay? That was kind of characterized my faith in work life for a long time. And then I came to understand and mature a little bit and came to understand that that didn't resonate. It wasn't compatible with what I knew about God and this doctrine of grace. And so I struggled with it a little bit. And then I said for a while, you know, I really want to do business out of a sense of gratitude for this gift given me. And that was actually a really big part of my faith walk. At age 38, talking about the why, a guy came into my office, came to understand that Kimberly and I were giving away a little bit more money, and he just asked me this simple question, why do you give? I stumbled through maybe a theologically JV version of that, and maybe I even said something awful like I want to pay it forward. I'm capable of that. But over the next 6 months, I felt that God, through His word, was telling me that He'd given me this incredible gift, and that I might respond to the gift given me out of gratitude and bring all that I was, all that I am, to the altar as my meaningful form of worship. I started to really find just meaning in that, just being able to give and to be able to worship out of gratitude. And that's something we see a lot now. About 8 years ago, a little bit about the Bandwidth story, to reverse back a second. 3 years into Bandwidth, David and I had spent through all the money that I had from the sale that I had of the prior business. We went up and down Sand Hill Road, which is in Menlo Park, where all the venture capital firms are. And we would not talk about our business and our faith. I'm sorry, we wouldn't talk about our faith on the first visit. And we surely didn't have fish on our business cards. But when it came around to a site visit, we would talk about our faith and the cultural values. And as we talked about faith first, we got a lot of blank stares. And I really feel that in a best case scenario, we're misunderstood. In a worst case scenario, I think we were prejudiced against. And we went 0 for 40 in venture raises. It's a long, hard slog. I'll talk about that here a little bit more in a second. Just a long, long, difficult time for us. So what ended up happening is we focused more on cash flow. We grew a lot slower at the beginning. And through the grace of God, we didn't raise any capital. And now, even though we're public, we're still a control company. Dave and I still control the company. So it ended up being a blessing. But it was this long period where we came to understand that, of course, Christian-led businesses can compete and win. You all know that. We also came to find out that institutional equity doesn't know what to make of a faith-driven founder. You know, do they only work till 5 o'clock because they really want to go to ministry? Or do they just never fire anybody, right? And so we started this fund called Sovereigns Capital. We've made more than 45, well, actually, we've made more than 130 investments in 45 companies in Southeast Asia. And in the process, we work with our entrepreneurs around this why question in our identity. Why do we do it? Why do we do what we do? On one level, it might be for the glory of God. On another level, it may be out of gratitude for the gift given us. It may be from a sense that we are a beloved child of God and that is our identity. You know, when I was going through scripture during the 6 months after this guy asked me a question about why I gave, you know the verse that actually impacted me the most about giving and generosity? Actually, it had nothing exactly to do with giving. It was this. It was when Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000. And all of a sudden, I'm like, oh my goodness. He actually doesn't need me and my lousy money to accomplish his purposes. He lets me participate in what's going on. Up until then, I had thought, I need to make all this money or all these missionaries aren't going to get the funding. That's not the way God works. We work with our entrepreneurs to understand that. I'll tell you that of the 45 entrepreneurs we've invested in, almost all of them have lives characterized by high levels of anxiety. We heard about anxiety before from Justin. Anxiety betrays fear. Fear that something's going to be taken away. As an entrepreneur, this is a dangerous place for us to be. We know it when we're riding high and we're growing at 20% month over month until we don't. Anxiety starts to creep in. Our identity, being that entrepreneur that grew that fast, is now about to be taken away from us, and that's scary, it's petrifying. Or the person who just did a $20 million funding round, or the one who just did a big deal with Google for $10 million, or fill in the blanks. And it's really insidious in our work and where we are, even if we come from Christian families, because our parents will call us up and tell us how proud they are of us. And just feeds into it. Really, really, really difficult. Being able to lean in and understand anxiety and be able to use that as a cause for prayer, I think, is super important. One of the favorite podcasts that we've ever done is one that is an interview with the co-founder of VeggieTales. How many people here have heard of VeggieTales? Okay, it's a pretty good crowd. Okay, so lots of great Canadian distribution. Phil Vish would be very happy. The best, we've done 85 episodes now, 82 I guess have been released, of the Faith-Driven Entrepreneur podcast. One of my favorites is the interview we did with Phil Vischer. If you only want to listen to a 4-minute clip of a podcast, it's from minute 26:30 to minute 30:30 of the Phil Vischer podcast, in which he talks about the identity of an entrepreneur with an articulation and eloquence that I think is Holy Spirit inspired. So we were talking about that. So we're talking about the identity. Okay, again, as a Christ follower, we want to be able to come to the altar with all that we are out of gratitude for the gift given us. Okay? And that hopefully will take away our anxiety, right? We're talking maybe 30 episodes later to a guy named Casey Crawford. Casey runs something called Movement Mortgage. And we're talking about that podcast. And he said, gosh, I got to tell you, I love that. I love Phil Vischer. But there's part of it that just doesn't sync with me. We're like, Casey, tell me more about that. And he's like, you know, I tell you, even though I know I'm not supposed to have anxiety, I still feel like I do every day. And he said, you know, I started leaning into it. I thought, you know, maybe there's something wrong with me on that, about that. And he came up with a really important discovery. And this is getting back to this theme of creative tension. Okay, up until now, I think you've all been with me about how important identity is. Beloved child of God, coming to the altar with our meaningful gift as our spiritual form of worship of all of us in our business, right? That's supposed to remove anxiety. It's supposed to make us be able to feel much better and we just can go through life and everything is great, right? But it does not work that way.
Casey explored that a little bit. He said, you know, I got to tell you, I went back to Scripture. It looks like people are like sweating blood in Scripture. Right? Did Jesus have an identity problem? No. You look at David. Man, there were times that were crazy stressful for him. And yes, he had some other challenges. We all know about his sinfulness. But we are out there, and we're at battle every day. It's a real battle. There is no peace and ease that is promised to us as faith-driven entrepreneurs. I think that we have been set aside and anointed for leadership to go into battle. It's a battle against the principalities, and it's the bad stuff. I'm a Presbyterian. We don't talk about stuff like that very much. We don't talk about the full armor as much as we should, and yet it's real. Lean in yourself, and then with the entrepreneurs that you mentor, lean into that creative tension, because we know we're beloved children. We know that we have an opportunity to give out of gratitude for the gift given us, and yet we also know we are in a battle. We are slain dragons every day. We need to lean into it. We need to understand it. We need to know that there have never been any easy promises, and there have never been any promises that we're going to be successful in our endeavor. Let us endeavor to go to battle every day, fighting for the Lord. Super important. Lean into that tension. Another thing I want to talk about a little bit is this kind of this tension that I feel in my own life as an entrepreneur between being willful and faithful. So David and I took our kids on a trip about 3 years ago to Yosemite, and then we drove up to Tahoe. And in the process, we were just reflecting on, at that time, 17 years of Bandwidth, successes and failures, and thinking back about the times when things were going really well and not really well, and remembering and just reflecting on what was going on in our lives then. Remember I told you we went 0 for 40 in venture raises? Well, part of this story is that institutional investors didn't know what to make of us. The bigger part of the story was that we were just being willful. David and I would pray before we'd walk into every meeting that we'd walk out with a $20 million term sheet. But we were never praying or fasting about whether we should raise money at all anyway. Through God's grace, we didn't raise money. Hallelujah. But we were being willful. And we looked through a whole bunch of different times that were lean times in the company. And then we were looking at times that worked well. And we were never perfectly faithful, to be clear. But there are times where we were really in our prayer life together. We were fasting. We were bringing in other believers in the company. Not all believers in the company. We hired the best person for the job. But we were really in line with what we felt were God's plan for our business. And those are times that are characterized by being faithful. And all of a sudden, David said, I get it, of course. It's just like in the Bible. There are Bible heroes, Bible characters that were willful in their leadership. And we did the same. Saul was supposed to wait on Samuel before going off into battle and didn't, and it went poorly with him. Gideon was faithful. And also, by the way, as entrepreneurs, you can be willful in your passivity as well. So David, kings go off to war, he stayed behind. That didn't go well. Endeavoring to understand the difference between willful and faithful is incredibly important. I actually want to bring out I've got a great friend of mine that I do some traveling with named Chip Ingram, who's a pastor. And I've known him for a long time, and he's just been just a great encouragement for me in my life. And he wrote something to me as he heard about the willfulness versus the faithfulness. And he said something I want to share with you. He said, I have some thoughts for you, because again, I think we know how many people can identify with times when we're just willful, right? Versus times we're faithful. Okay, so here's one of the things that I want to give some more nuance on about this. He says, in essence, all of God's work is going to be done in a hostile environment where the enemy seeks to thwart kingdom advancement. Therefore, it requires energy and focus and faith to move forward. But there's a difference between contending for the faith, what God has directed you to do, and striving. Again, he was responding to this willfulness versus faithfulness. He said, I wonder if there's a better framework to use. He said, contending means I bring all that I am in obedience to the Lord Jesus, but the outcomes are his. It's a position of dependency and entrusting the results and timing and funding to him. It's dependency. It's not passivity. But it's a position of dependency and entrusting the results and timing and funding, et cetera, to him. Striving, however, is characterized by an internal pressure that I have to make this happen in my energy. David and I had to raise money by just having the best deck and meeting with as many people as we possibly could. I have to make this happen in my energy. And the timeline, I believe, is necessary, and in many cases, by the means that I think is best. My hope is that you might all be able to lean into that and understand when you are contending and when you are striving. So what I want to do now is I want to share with you just one last thing from Scripture that's really been an encouragement to me that I try to spend a lot of time talking about again with our entrepreneurs. And that is this question of motive. And it's the most difficult thing that I'll ever figure out and I'll ever wrestle with. Again, it comes back to this question of why. I have three boys. I find that going through Proverbs is very, very instructive for me and for them. Twice a month, 21:2 and 26:2, we'll find the same passage. All of a man's ways seem pure to him, but his motives are weighed by the Lord. I wrestle with that every day, obviously twice a month because they're right there in front of me, but almost every day I wrestle with that. My hope is that you will too. My hope is that as you wrestle with that and you try to understand your identity, you understand the gratitude part, that you'll have this opportunity to be able to have a life fully alive in God. You're in a very special missions place, in a missions platform. God was the ultimate entrepreneur. I think when we create, whether we're a business owner or not, we're most in line with God's plan for creation. It's a creation mandate, and we've been given a charge to take dominion of all things. When we lean into that and respond with vigor, because we're in a battle, but with the peace to knowing that God's got our back and that we walk into that battle with the full armor, then we have the most amazing ability to be a witness and a testimony to the market, to our partners, our vendors, our customers, and our employees. It's nuanced, it's hard, it's complicated because our hearts are so messed up. But if we can get it right, then we become an incredibly attractive thing to all those who are around us who want to understand what makes us tick because we are different. Because the thing that does root in us is more powerful than the profit motive that you might find in Vancouver or in Silicon Valley or fill in the blank. But if we go the other way, if we become passive, we won't have a positive witness at all. The guy who's kicking it at Apple or Google is going to seem more winsome and more interesting. So we have to find that balance. We have to pursue with vigor. We have to do it winsomely. And then we can be used by God to bring about his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven and restoring all things and be an incredibly attractive witness to all those who are around us. And so let's do this. Let's do some Q&A. Rick? Thanks.
So as you can see, we've got the number up there. So if you can start texting in some questions, we've got about 5 to 10 minutes, and I'll just start going through them.
Have questions, but you also have encouragements, right? Isn't that what I get?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So definitely send your encouragement or, you know, good point or something like that.
Encouragements.
Yeah. So we'll filter them. All right. How do your investments advance God's kingdom?
Oh, that's a great question. If they don't, I've got the wrong line of work. I'll give you a couple of examples. Well, first off, I'll talk generally. Each one of the businesses we invest in has a stated intentionality to bring God glory in the marketplace. And each one of them looks a little different, but we talk to them about what that means. But at the baseline, they want to be able to be an effective witness to all those they come across. We have, twice a year, we go through a spiritual integration metrics with them that is self-graded, that talks about their being in a church, in a small group, talks about the biblical message of generosity. Each of these companies we've invested in also has secular venture capital in it, so they expect to have a big payout. What does that mean for the entrepreneur? Super important. We spend a lot of time talking about money. We talk about what does it look like for them to be a local leader in their business community, being able to bring together breakfasts and dinners of other faith-driven entrepreneurs to encourage them. And we spend a lot of time talking about identity, and then we, over a beer or a glass of wine or just breakfast and coffee, we'll talk about and try to unpack that why question that we just struggle with together. More specifically, two of the companies that I love talking about, and all of them are great. You can look, they're all on our website, and each one of them has got an incredible story, except the one that lost all of our money, and then I'm not going to talk about that one.
Yeah.
But
in fact, was the next question.
Really?
What was your biggest mistake, and can you please give us all the details?
Really?
Well,
okay,
so
I can do. I'll do that. I'll give you the 30-second version of that. But the two that I guess I could say I'm proudest of, although like fathers and parents, we love all our children equally. But Cloud Factory was a guy that came out of Sun Microsystems, crazy smart, had a great heart for refugees, went to Doha, Qatar, and then ended up finding that he was ministering to the Nepalese expat community in Qatar, went to Kathmandu, taught them Ruby on Rails, and put together an incredible platform that uses artificial intelligence, machine learning, and cloud labor to really transform companies and businesses like Expensify. They do work for Microsoft. We invested in them before they had revenue. Just last week, they did a $50 million round. Great story. I'll tell you, 5 years ago at Bandwidth, we had 8 community service projects. It's important to love our community, right? We have T-shirts made up, URL, Bandwidth Cares, Everybody Feels Great, balloons, confetti, all that kind of stuff. That same year, Cloud Factory did 1,000 community service projects in a land that doesn't do them. Everybody does them in Raleigh. Nobody does them in Kathmandu. That was the year of the earthquake. They were the first responders because they already had that type of relationship with so many communities, and it was an amazing witness and testimony. Unbelievable. So Cloud Factory has been really successful with the way they've loved on their communities, the way they've done it in the name of Jesus in a place that's really difficult, okay? And then they've had an incredible amount of financial success, 25 record quarters of revenue growth in a row. Another one that I love talking about is Grab. Grab is a ride-sharing company in Asia, started by Anthony Tan, a committed Christ follower that always bears witness to his faith. You read TechCrunch, he'll talk about it. You read anything, he will at least mention it in the interview, and most of the time they'll publish it. And so we got a great chance to hook him up with Brooks Entwistle, who ran Uber's worldwide development, also a Christ follower. They got together. They prayed together for the first 2 hours that they met and didn't talk business at all. 6 months later, they hatched the biggest, probably the biggest merger that's ever been done in Asia, and Grab took over Uber. Anthony Tan's heart for the Lord and his drivers and his customers is an incredible witness and testimony to his faith. And we get a chance to pray with him regularly, and he's another awesome one. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What countries do you invest in? So you mentioned Asia.
Yeah.
One question, do you invest in Canada?
So you actually asked a question in between that I'll get to one of my biggest mistakes. At the beginning, we wanted to invest in emerging markets. And so we made an investment in Nepal, which went crazy good. We also made an investment in Central China that did not. And we came to realize that we need, as stewards of our LP's capital, and through the grace of God, the fund's done extraordinarily well, but we need to make sure that we're in a place where we can get a direct flight to help out that company. We couldn't get to Central China. We didn't have the relationship. When they needed to hire a new COO, we couldn't help them. They needed to hire a new person for HR, couldn't help them. When they needed to negotiate with the banks, we couldn't add any value. We lost all but, I guess, about 20% of our money on that deal. So we decided to focus then just on Singapore, Indonesia, and the States. But we also look at some deals on occasion in Canada as well. But so North America, Indonesia, and Singapore.
And the biggest mistake?
Was a company that we didn't do very good diligence on in terms of talking to their pastor and their small group. And it's a company that we had a major fraud event. We lost. It's one thing if a business doesn't do well. We're in the investment business. Not all investments do well. This one we lost all our money in, and it was a fraud event. And it really, really, really hurt. And it made us go back in and think about, okay, how do we do our diligence? And it's not just going through the motions of the spiritual integration plan, because we did that with this person. But we hadn't, because it came through two or three people we had known. We didn't. We took some shortcuts. You know, you can't, if you talk to somebody in their small group, and they've been a small group with somebody for 3 years, and they're a part of an established church, that person can't lie about them. We skipped that, and we'll never skip it again.
Hmm. What were some of the proverbs that you referred? You referred to proverbs. Someone asked, what were the specific proverbs?
21:2 and 26:2. All of a man's ways seem pure to him, but his motives are weighed by the Lord.
And then do you have a prayer support? Or let's say, would that come from a small group or your church or individuals in your company?
So we're all doers here. How many people here have prayer? How many people would say that prayer is one of their primary gifts? Okay, so there's a brave man in the center. But it's really hard. Prayer is extremely hard. For the first 4 or 5 years, we would pray before all of our partner meetings. We came up with our own corporate prayer that we authored. But it was more perfunctory than anything. And about 5 years in, we got convicted. And so Wednesday mornings, we gather together and only pray. And we do it for half an hour. And I got to tell you, the first time we did it for half an hour, after about 3.5 minutes, like, we decided, well, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for a half hour. And then we're like 3.5 minutes in and we're done. And like, oh, what do we do now? And now, through God's Holy Spirit, we've understood how to hear His voice. He knows the groanings of our hearts. And it's become a beautiful thing that we do as a team. And a lot of times it'll go over a half hour. Not a lot. It has gone over a half an hour before. But praying is something that's become super important.
Mm-hmm. Last question. What are some of the spiritual disciplines you practice and when?
I'm in a daily Bible study with six other guys. So there's seven of us. We take a chapter of the Bible. We've done this now for almost 3 years. We're almost done with the Bible, where we then comment on something we are now to know, that we now know because of our time in Scripture that morning, something we are to be and something we are to do. And those are three different options across seven different people, so 21 different possibilities. And it's shocking how many times there will be 21 different answers for just one chapter and how that works. It's a great discipline. I love it. I have rediscovered the joy of fasting. I'm not a great faster. When I fast, I actually don't feel closer to God. As I fast, I feel really, really, really hungry. But in the days that follow, I do find that I'm closer to God. That's one I do imperfectly, and then we're working on prayer.
You should have mentioned that before the break.
About the fasting?
About the fasting.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyways. Yeah. All right. I'd like to thank Henry. Can we all thank him for his...